about stepping into our purpose. Our purpose is to replicate. Our purpose is to multiply. We're just so awesome that we got to try to replicate that awesomeness. And so that's what we do. And one of the things that we do here at the church is we try to find ways of equipping you, encouraging you to do the things of a disciple. And one of them is to get others. Wanted to make you aware of a four-week workshop called I Am a Missionary. Pastor Buddy, when he spoke last week, kind of gave a quick overview of what it's going to be about. It's going to be for the next four Monday nights, starting tomorrow night at 6:30 at this building right over here. It's called the Community Store. So if you come here at the church, that's not where it's at. It's at the Community Store. And it's just going to be four short weeks. Real quick, this isn't about being equipped to necessarily go overseas. It's not about, you know, what kind of shots you need to go to Africa and things like that, although that would be worthwhile. It's about how are you a missionary in your everyday life. And so we're going to talk about that. And ultimately, it's about relationships. Everything is about relationships. And so it's a four-week workshop that will really help equip you to better utilize and be more intensive with your relationships. So that's Monday nights at 6:30. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We are continuing Acts of the Sent Ones. We've been on it for quite a while. We've taken a few breaks for Christmas and then last week for our Missions Emphasis Sunday, but we are back at it. And we're going to talk about what our aim is for the new year. I know that January is almost over with, and maybe New Year is kind of old hat, but I really want us to still focus on what does this new year look like and what can we do to better equip ourselves to look like Christ to other people. So Acts chapter 6, while you're turning there, I just wanted you to know that this morning I have a heavy heart. I've spoken to several different people, different families this week in the congregation, and they've really been hit hard with various things. And it's not just one family, it's multiple families. And they're not even connected other than coming to this church. And so I just want to, first of all, before I go any further, to just pray over us as a congregation that the Lord would protect us. So will you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to not just take the penalty of sin away, but to take away the power of sin. And Lord, Jesus prayed this prayer to you for his disciples, which includes us, Lord. And I want to echo that as one of the pastors here at the church for this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would not take us out of the world, but that you would protect us from the evil one. God, I pray that you would just put a hedge of protection around every family, around every relationship, around every heart, around every mind, Lord. Lord, that you would minister your peace this morning. Lord, that you would use your word to be the lifter of their heads. And God, I pray for protection ongoing, Lord, that the attack of the enemy would cease in the name of Jesus. Amen. It also reminds me that we are constantly in a battle. We are constantly in a war with the enemy. And we need to be reminded of that. As Christians, we're not just going to have a comfortable life, that we're constantly being attacked, but we just need to be aware of it. Acts chapter 6. I want to introduce you to Stephen. Everybody say, hi, Stephen. It's the best picture I could find for Stephen. This is an actual photograph taken at the time. So this is Stephen, and it's interesting that Luke, when he penned the book of Acts, that he gave a big portion of Acts chapter 6 and 7 to this man, Stephen. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the Hellenist Jews, those Jews who spoke the Greek language, came up to the apostles and they were complaining because they were not being taken care of in the distribution of food for widows, and that the Hebraic Jews, those who spoke Aramaic, were. And so they decided, if you remember, that it wouldn't be good for them to take care of this need directly, that they were to assign seven men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom to take care of this. And so one of those men that they appointed as the church and as the apostles was Stephen. And actually, in Acts chapter 6, the longest sermon, the longest discourse, however you want to look at it, is by Stephen. And we're going to look at that in Acts chapter 6 and 7 today. But first, let's learn a little bit more about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 5 and also verse 8. We get a glimpse of his character. It says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's really, really important that we understand who Stephen is from the aspect of what's painted here. He's full of faith. Full of faith. When we think of faith, we think of trust in Christ, right? That we put our trust in Christ, that we believe in things that we do not see. We believe because God says so. And so he was full of that faith. You could also say he was faithful. This is a man who was faithful to his God. He was faithful to his church. He was faithful to people. And it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. At conversion, we get all of the Holy Spirit within us. But then there's a subsequent act where the Holy Spirit blesses us. God pours down his Spirit upon our lives, and we're full and overflowing. This is the indication that we have of Stephen, is that he was full and overflowing of the Holy Spirit. That means he demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, and he also demonstrated at least some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. That here is a man that we could look at and say, wow, he was probably really respected in his congregation, which makes sense because they chose him to be one of the seven. Verse 8 says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. So we know that he's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. We also now know that he's full of God's grace. I honestly cannot think of anything that I would rather be more full of than God's grace. That grace is when we get what we don't deserve. We deserve death because of our sins. The wages of sin is death, Romans says. And instead, God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, pours out grace. Stephen is marked by being full of grace. That means he really understood and embraced God's grace. It also means he was gracious. He was gracious with other people. That he extended grace to others. He received it and he also extended it. And it says he was full of God's power. Wow. And we can see God's power in demonstration because it says he did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So here is one of those Christians that you would emulate. One of those Christians you would look to as saying, this is a man that we can get behind. This is a man who does God's work. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of God's grace, full of God's power. Now I want you to look at verse 9. Quickly it says, opposition arose, however. Just want to stop there for a minute. Opposition arose, however. Repeat that with me. Opposition arose, however. I want to just stop and say, here is a man that seemingly has everything, that he's close to the Savior. He's demonstrated that by power, miraculous signs and wonders, that people look at his life and they see God's grace. They feel God's grace emanating from him. Opposition still happens. I want us to be reminded of that fact that as Christians, opposition will happen. As people, as living organisms, opposition is going to happen. It doesn't matter how close to God you are. It doesn't stop things from happening. We are connected with a fellowship of churches called Master Builders. It's not a denomination, but it's like-minded New Testament churches throughout the United States and Puerto Rico. And there was a church in Tennessee that had one of its members, a 12-year-old girl, die recently, the last couple of weeks. She died of the flu, complications of pneumonia. Just heartbreaking, heartbreaking stuff. And it completely rocked that church. It obviously rocked that family. I said that a lot of families have been devastated in some ways in our congregation this week. One of the things that we have to realize is that God is still there for us. He pours out his grace upon us. And also sometimes we need clarity. We need perspective. And when I read about this, you know, my problems seemed to be in a better perspective. I realized I didn't lose my 12-year-old daughter. And it really hit home to me because I have a 12-year-old daughter. And when they were cleaning out her room in Tennessee, after the funeral, and it was just a great celebration of life, and they celebrated her, but obviously the family is mourning, and the hard part of cleaning out her room, and they're going through boxes, and they noticed a letter to herself that she wrote earlier that year, and had an envelope, and it was sealed, and it said, "Do not open until 2023, that she was supposed to read it, the older self was supposed to read it 10 years later. Obviously, they opened it up, and they were wowed by this young girl's personality, by her thoughtfulness. And this 12-year-old girl is speaking to her 22-year-old future self that she never got to read. And in it were things like, "Are you in college? If you're just sitting at home and not doing anything, you need to get up and get moving," things like that. And it was really funny. And then she said, "How is your relationship with God? If you're not close with God, you need to realize how close you should be." And she preaches the gospel to herself, a 12-year-old girl. Just amazing, amazing stuff. We all go through difficult times, but we need to know that God is with us. We see here Stephen. We read all of his attributes, and we see that opposition arose anyway. I want to define opposition so that we don't just think of it as somebody attacking our character or something, because it certainly would include that. Opposition is the act of opposing or resisting. The condition of being in conflict. Do you feel conflict in your home, in your marriage, at work, or something that serves as an obstacle? I think we can all agree that there's obstacles in our lives, obstacles that we need to overcome. So it says, opposition arose, verse 9, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So not only are they arguing with him, but they are bearing false witness. They are paying, perhaps, guys to come in and say that Stephen said something that he did not say. How fair is this? Stephen is a man full of faith, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, full of grace. What did he do to deserve this? Nothing. What did this family in Tennessee do to deserve their child dying? Nothing. What did you do to deserve what you're going through right now? Probably nothing. That's not to say that we don't make choices sometimes and there's consequences for those choices. But sometimes it's just life. When sin entered into the world began to die. Death was also entered in. In the book of Romans, Paul says that even creation is yearning for the coming of the King, the coming of Jesus Christ, to where everything would be righted again. There's death in the world. There's death in situations. There's death in people's heart. Stephen didn't do anything to deserve this. Verse 12. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking about this holy place and against the law." You see, this charge means death. What they were saying is, this man, full of grace, great guy, good guy to hang out with, they wanted to kill. just as they wanted to kill Jesus a short time before this. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, verse 14, will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. What would your face look like? What would my face look like? People are bringing false witness. They're accusing you of something you never said, accusing you of being about something that you're not about. Opposition always tests your character. Always. What you're going through right now, the obstacle that's in your path, is testing your character. It's testing Stephen's. How is Stephen answering the call? Well, first of all, we see from his countenance that when they looked upon him, he looked like an angel. Now, I don't know what an angel looks like. I know when my kids act like angels, what they look like. Certainly doesn't seem like he had hate in his heart. It certainly seems like the very characteristics that Luke penned about him, full of grace, is what was on exhibition right there when he's being accused. How Stephen faced adversity, persecution, and false accusations was very Christ-like. We're not going to get into this part of the story because Pastor Scott's going to cover it next week, but eventually, most of you know the story, Stephen was stoned and became the first Christian martyr. They took him out in the streets, threw rocks at him to where he died. Do you realize, do you remember what he prayed? As rocks are hitting his head and his face and his eyes and his lips and his body, he prayed, Father, do not hold this sin against them. Do you remember what Jesus prayed when he was being crucified on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen was a man who faced opposition, faced turmoil, faced pain. And he did so in a Christ-like manner. Now we know we can't be like Jesus because we're not the Son of God, but we can be like Stephen. Ultimately, we need to understand this. We cannot control what happens to us. Family in Tennessee, they can't control that. The situation you're going through, you can't control that most likely. Or at least once it's already started, you can't control it. But what we can control is how we react. What is our reaction? I've heard the old adage, when you have lemons, you're going to make lemonade. Or are you bitter or better? They're quaint, they're sweet, they're nice, but it's true too. Are you going to be better about something or bitter? That's not to say that we don't complain, that we don't even ask God questions, hard questions. But the key is to not run from him, it's to run to him. We can only control how we react. I want to talk about this is a story I told 3 years ago at a church called Engaging Life. So some of you have heard this, some of you haven't. I wanted to just talk about how we're interconnected with one another. And it honestly does go back to our circles of discipleship as well as far as getting others, that we get others into the kingdom. We replicate ourselves. We share Christ best by just being ourselves and being around other people and showing the love of Christ. Being able to have somebody look at us and say, wow, he's full of grace. So here I am. It's me, yeah, and I'm a circle, me. I want to tell you about a woman named Joyce. I used to work with Joyce. She was a manager of an apartment complex called Villas of Mount Dora. Many years ago, I don't know, I've lost track of time, 7, 8 years ago, I was on staff at this apartment complex and two others. To be a maintenance man, actually assisting another guy. And so we fixed toilets, we fixed air conditioners, we fixed walls, all those kind of things, got apartments ready to paint. Joyce was the manager at Mount Dora, and Joyce and I had many frank conversations about her relationship with Christ. And I found out from Joyce that when she was 18 years old, she didn't really know God much. She did go to church sporadically as a teenager, but that her heart started opening up to Jesus about the time she was getting married. And she told her fiance that she wanted to have a church wedding. And so they went to this pastor and they started attending the church for a short time, went to him and said, we'd like to get married. And during counseling, I'm not even quite sure how this happened. Obviously, he had to have broken them up and did separate counseling sessions or something. But this pastor made advances to Joyce. She's getting ready to get married and being hit on by this pastor. Needless to say, Joyce washed her hands of the church and subsequently really of God. She still believed in God, but she refused to call herself a Christian because she felt like she didn't want to identify herself with people like that pastor. We all have people like that in our lives, right? Maybe some of you are still healing from scars such as those. This is Joyce. I was connected to Joyce. I spoke to Joyce on a professional manner when she'd give me a work order and I'd have to complete it, and also in a personal level. She was my friend. I didn't preach at her every day. She knew who I was, what I was about. Every opportunity I had, I'd pray with her or talk to her, but I never preached at her. I just was her friend. Doug was my immediate boss. He was an extraordinary maintenance man. I mean, just incredible. He drove an 80s Bronco 2, and it looked like it was brand new because he maintained things so well. He changed the oil every 3,000 miles. I go 5 or 6, people. I'm just telling you. So this guy was great, and so I started working with Doug, and I spoke with Doug about his relationship with God too. Do you believe? And I found out that Doug had a wife who he felt like was a fanatic. Felt like she went to church all the time. It kind of took her away from him at times, and that she would preach at him until he told her to stop. He has a best friend, which is next door neighbor. They were in the Navy together, and when they moved down to Florida, they got houses right next to each other. They were that close of friends. His name is Bruce. Bruce also found Jesus at a later age and was super excited about it, wanted to tell his best friend, Doug. Doug felt like he was being overwhelmed. So when he found out I was a pastor and also asking him about his spirituality, he quickly told me, thanks but no thanks. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Please do not tell me what to do. So I said, cool. Made an agreement with him. I would not mention it, but I would live my life out in front of him. Dan was a man who lived in apartment 18. Dan was a guy in his early to mid-50s who was taking care of his elderly mother who had a lot of problems. Truth be told, Dan had a lot of problems as well, a lot of mental problems. And Dan and Doug did not like each other. So whenever Dan had a situation where he had to call for maintenance to come in, Dan would call Joyce. Joyce would make the work order and it'd be put on the desk. And Doug would always say, you handle this, I'll kill him. That's what he would always say. You handle this, I'll kill him. All right, man, that's cool. But what if I can't handle it? I'll tell you what to do through the door. Okay, sounds good. That was the kind of relationship that Dan and Doug had. Yeah. So Dan called. The work order said receptacle in back bedroom does not work. So we knew the receptacle in the back bedroom, if it's underneath the window, also was controlled by the light switch. So it's either the light switch or the receptacle. And you always try the light switch first because you don't want to change out the receptacle if you don't have to. So I get there and I said, what seems to be the problem? And he said, this receptacle doesn't work. I said, okay, cool. So I start to unscrew the light switch to put my multimeter up to it and make sure it's getting continuity and all that. And he starts cussing me out. I forgot to tell you, he was a big man. He was about the size of our friend Dana. Big man. I still think I could have took him. But he was a big man. He was a big man. And just imagine, I don't care if it's a little man, somebody right at the back of your neck, feeling his breath on your neck, and he's berating you and cussing you out, calling you a retard, an idiot, all of these things is going on in my neck. I know he's unstable, but I also know I was starting to become unstable. And so I'm also dealing with electricity, you know, so I've got this guy, and so I'm like shaking and stuff. I wasn't afraid, mind you, but shaking. And so I do it, and he just keeps saying, I told you it's a receptacle, I told you, and I'm trying to reason with him. Listen, I don't want to change both, and I need to make sure where the problem is, and we start here. He didn't want to have any part of it because I wasn't listening to him. And my most horrible fear was he was right. It wasn't anything with the light switch. So I'm buttoning it up, and he's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, you were right. It is the receptacle. You should have just listened to me. You're wasting my time. And so he starts pacing around the house. His mom, that again, he's taking care of, is in there. And he's berating her and cussing at her, cussing at me because of her, saying that his life sucks and that his car is broke down and he has to take care of his no good mom. And basically it was like a country song. And he just kept going. He just kept going and going and going. And so finally, I didn't have the receptacle with me. And the shop where we get all the tools and stuff from is really close to there. So I said, I'll be right back. I need to get a receptacle. He came unhinged because I didn't have it with him. With me, and I'm wasting his time and everything. And so I leave out of the house, and here's my temptations. Number one, to not come back, to tell Doug, tag, you're it. You go kill him. Then I won't get arrested, you will. And I was like, no, I can't do that. As I'm walking back to the shop, and I thought, I'm going to make fun of him at least when I get in there. I have to at least do that. I have to make myself feel better by making fun of him and mocking him and trying to imitate him. No, I can't do that. This scripture came to my mind as I'm walking. Matthew 5:44, Jesus starts off, this is during the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said of old, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It was just so crystal clear in my mind as I'm walking. So I'm like, okay, God, I don't want to do that, but I'm going to do that. So I started praying for him as I went in there. I had my opportunity. Doug is on his stool, and he kind of like, so, what's happening? And I just said, I'm fixing it. It was a receptacle. And he seemed kind of disappointed, you know, that I wouldn't tell him how crazy the guy was. And so I got the receptacle, went back. I'm changing it. Luckily, the breaker's off by this point, so at least with him on the back of my neck, I'm not dealing with live electricity. And he's just continuing to just complain about his life. So I get done with it, button up my toolbox, and I just turned around and I said, Dan, I've been hearing everything you're going through with your mom and with your health and with not being able to get a job and just how horrible you feel. Is it okay if I pray with you? And he just stopped, and he like turned white, and he's just looking at me, and he goes, sure, I guess so. I said, do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder? No, I don't guess so. So I put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed for him, and left. Everything was cool. I had another work order in my toolbox. I went to go take care of that. By the time I came back to the desk, Dan had called Joyce and told her, apologized to her for the way he treated me, and said, I'll never do that again. And this is how Sean reacted to me. He actually prayed for me. Can you believe that? He actually prayed for me. Joyce tells Doug. Now remember, Joyce and Doug don't want anything to do with church, don't want anything to do with Jesus, don't want to have anything to do with Christians. Joyce tells Doug. Doug is flabbergasted. Short time later, I come back in from my second work order. I walk in, and they're both waiting for me on stools. And I'm like, what? And Joyce said, Dan called me. And I wasn't sure what Dan said. I thought maybe I really unleashed the beast. I didn't know. So I said, so what happened? And she told me back everything that Dan said. And I was amazed. Now, I haven't always handled situations like this. And even afterwards, I'm sure I've not handled situations like this. But I want to just show us how interconnected things are. Here's two people that didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus, saw Jesus working. Not that I'm Jesus, but Jesus through me. And it made an impact on them. What Doug said was really interesting. He said, you really did that? I said, yeah. He said, why did you do that? I said, because that's what Jesus would have me do. And he said, I would have killed him. That's how he ended it. That was the moral of the story for him, evidently. We're all interconnected. We have to realize that how we handle a situation, how we handle opposition and turmoil and persecution, people are watching. Our kids are watching. Our wives, our husbands are watching. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7 says this, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Just want to stop there for a minute. Again, I know a lot of people are going through a lot of horrible things right now. God is the source of all comfort. It's not food. It's not alcohol. It's not drugs. It's not other relationships. It's not horoscope. It's nothing else. God is the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. Whenever we go through something, it's not wasted. When we are struggling with something and we overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to help other people overcome. It's never wasted. When they are troubled, we are able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, this is Paul speaking, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He's saying, even though we're being persecuted, Paul speaking, it's for your strengthening. That with the same comfort I receive, I'm able to help comfort you. We are all interconnected. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that you share in our sufferings. You will also share in the comfort God gives us. Back to Stephen. We're not going to read all of chapter 7. I encourage you to go home and read it. It's only 53 verses long. But they ask Stephen, are these charges against you true? Now Stephen has the platform. Do you realize what he does? He doesn't say, no, they're not true. I'm a man full of grace. I'm a man full of faith. I'm a man full of the Holy Spirit. You should hear what Luke says about me. He didn't say any of that. He starts revealing all the way back from Abraham how God's people have to go through opposition and how God's people are always delivered from that opposition. But it doesn't change the fact that they always have to go through it. He starts with Abraham. He says that God gave him this amazing promise. The promise was that his offspring would outnumber the sand on the seashore, that he would be the father of all nations. But, however, opposition will come. Your people that will come from your loins will be enslaved for 400 years. Then he goes on to Joseph. Goes on to Joseph and says how Joseph was a good man and his brothers were jealous of him and sold him into slavery. He was imprisoned for also a false accusation. And it was all part of God's plan of redeeming his people. But Joseph had to go through it. In the end, everything was restored to Joseph, and Joseph was able to help his family, but he had to go through that opposition. He then essays Moses. It says Moses was born from a situation where the king said all of the newborn babies must be thrown out. And Moses was rescued by the Pharaoh's daughter. The opposition for the people, could you imagine a king saying, you have to get rid of all of your newborn children? Moses was rescued because God's hand was on his life. Stephen then fast forwards in Moses' life to right before he leaves for Midian and how he starts to sense this call on his life to rescue his people, the Israelites, and he kills an Egyptian that is mistreating an Israelite, and he thinks he did it in secret. The next day, he breaks up a fight between two Israelites, and I'm sure Moses is feeling pretty good about himself, full of faith, full of God's power, and breaks them up and says, you guys shouldn't be fighting, and one of them mocks him. One of them says, are you going to kill me too like you did that Egyptian? We face opposition even when we do good things. Moses realized, and he was horrified, and he left to Midian. He was there for 40 years until God revealed himself through a burning bush and said, I'm sending you back to Egypt to rescue my people. I have heard their cries. God has heard your cry. That doesn't mean we don't still walk through the shadow of the valley of death. But he hears our cry. And he's already working a plan. And part of you walking through that shadow is a part of his plan. It just is. I can't explain it. It just is. Then he goes from Moses and he talks about Joshua taking over. He talks about David and Solomon. His point is that everyone had to go through opposition. And then he says this in verse 51. To people who are wanting to stone him, okay? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised, all while still having the face of an angel, I'm sure. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. He breaks it down like this. He realizes it's not me that you're resisting. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. It's not me you're opposing. It's the Holy Spirit. Just like when Moses came down from the mountain and he's got the Ten Commandments in his arms and he's probably feeling pretty good about himself and he sees that all of the people have made a golden calf and they're worshiping and having a revelry and all kinds of things and he throws them down. He had anger. One of the reasons, I believe, is because he felt rejected. And God quickly told him, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. People who oppose us, particularly for the gospel, they're resisting the Holy Spirit. That's at the heart of it all. They're resisting the Holy Spirit. Verse 52 says, was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? I don't know if it's misery loves company or if it's just Satan likes to single us out and likes to tell us that we're the only ones that are going through this. But I'm here to tell you, you're not the only one going through this. You're not the only one that's going to go through this a week from now. I'm not the only one either. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. You will probably receive the most opposition, the most heartache, the most pain from those who are religious. That means people in this congregation even, I even, will maybe inflict some horrible wounds to you and not even mean to. What are we going to do? We can't always control what happens, but we can control how we react to it. Paul again says in Romans, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can't control somebody else. You can only control yourself. In closing, could I have the worship team come back up? I just want to say a few statements that I really want to get into our heart. First one is this. Christianity can never truly coexist with being comfortable. That might blow your mind. That may blow what Joel Osteen tells you out of the water. But Christianity can never truly coexist with being comfortable. Do you guys understand that? That means if you're uncomfortable, it doesn't mean necessarily that something is wrong with you or that something is wrong with your relationship with Christ. It may, in fact, mean the opposite. As a Christian, we are always in a battle. We are always in a war with the enemy. You will be uncomfortable. Things do break down. We live in a sinful world. Things will break down. You will not always be comfortable. Are you okay with that? Are you still with me? Sometimes we just need to hear truth and remind ourselves of this. We're blessed. There's no doubt we're blessed, but we're blessed because Jesus is in our life. Not what Jesus does for us. How we deal with discomfort is through God's grace. Guys, there's no way that a family can deal with the loss of a 12-year-old girl who dies of the flu outside of God's grace. He gives us a measure of grace every day, and I believe at times, like what that family is going through, like what some of you are going through, He pours out an extra measure of grace. Because of Jesus. It's not because you're a good person or I'm a good person. How we respond to discomfort says a lot about our character and our trust in Jesus. Can I say something about trust in Jesus? That doesn't mean you always understand. It also doesn't always mean you agree. It's that in your knower, in the deepest heart, you realize that He knows best and that I'm going to trust Him. And last, how we respond can be a reflection of Christ to others. How you deal with opposition, how you deal with false accusations, how you deal with offense, how you deal with somebody attacking you and you didn't do anything shows Christ to other people. Will you stand with me? We're going to worship God together. The front of the altar is going to be open for prayer. If you're going through a horrible situation, stop going at it alone. Have people pray with you. There's people on the response team that would love to pray for your situation. And just believe that God is already in the midst of His plan of rescuing you. Father God, we just thank You so much for Your grace that is poured out upon us, Lord, not just with salvation of our souls, Lord, but salvation of our situation. God, You never promised comfort. Lord, it's said of You that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. You certainly weren't a man of comfort. In fact, it's said that You were the man of sorrows. God, help us to run to You and not run from You. Help us to trust You. Help us to be so close to You that Your character rubs off on us. That when we have opposition, when we are faced with the fire, that what comes to the surface is Your character, Your fruits of the Spirit. God, that others would see that. Right now, Lord, just as I prayed earlier, I pray for protection over us. And Lord, I also pray for freedom. Freedom of guilt. freedom of oppression, freedom of depression, freedom of pain. God, that you would be the lifter of our heads this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.